Hallelujah. Pentecost Sunday, the gift of the Holy Spirit, Connection Sunday. I invite you to bow your head for a moment of silence, then stand for our greeting, our mission statement, and our hymn is found as an insert in your bulletin. Come, Holy Spirit, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from City Center. And what is our vision? As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, we are called to grow as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the neighborhoods of Greenwood, welcoming all to hear God's story.
On, and as Pastor Phil said, that's an insert in your bulletin.
Amazing grace, unending love, unending.
Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, You have opened Your heart to the world in Jesus Christ, but You have gone beyond giving us a Savior and example. You have sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within each disciple, that we might know You from within and hear Your living voice. We thank You that the Spirit alerts us to the approach of temptation, shines light upon the pages of Holy Scripture, develops the character of Christ within us, and energizes us for service with His many gifts and graces. Forgive our neglect and fear of Your Spirit, and for thinking we could be faithful on our own. Come and set Your church on fire again with divine love. Amen. I invite you to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." Brothers and sisters, receive the good news. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, tradition at the early service of giving testimonies, and that's a Methodist tradition, and it presumes that God's been at work during the week. And a testimony is a brief word that gives glory to Jesus Christ. It could be a scripture, an answered prayer, a thanksgiving, something God spoke to you. It could be a healing, a God-sighting, an opportunity, or a hope. And if you have such a testimony, a brief word to give thanks to Christ, I want you to be bold about it. Raise your hand and John will bring you back a microphone. Anyone have a word of witness? Okay.
Good morning. I have recently landed and started a new job that I am so thrilled about. It's a salary position. All health benefits, retirement, all the stuff that I have needed or we have needed and wanted for so long. And it honestly, it came easily. Like it was just a gift from God. He knew what we needed. And with a little patience, we are there. And it is just amazing.
Is anyone else that has a word to give glory to Christ? If your palm is sweating, your heart is beating, that's the Holy Spirit telling you to be bold. Anyone else? Over here, right over here, John.
Oh, okay. Don't be shy, Cheryl.
I just wanted to, you know, we've started coming here about a year ago, and we have been made to feel very welcome here. There was a time we kind of left our other church, and, you know, I was kind of broken-spirited, to be honest. It was really hard for me, and so I, you know, Pastor Phil's getting ready to leave. I want to thank him so much for making our family feel so very welcome, and everybody here really accepted us with open arms, and I am thankful for that.
Thank you. forward. No, nothing makes people nervous anymore than handing the microphone around, but it's a good thing. Christ is at work all week long. Several announcements need to be made. I'm going to ask you to pass a registration pass down. Everyone sign in. If you're a visitor, we're glad to have you. And if you give us your address, we will send you a letter. The Methodists are meeting this week in Greenville. We've moved annual conference from Florence to Greenville. We start this afternoon. We go through Wednesday. I'll be retiring ceremonially on Tuesday, but not actually until the end of the month of June. We have a vacation Bible school coming up beginning a week from Monday. There's still time to register, and we have some space. Grandchildren, neighborhood children, parents who've not registered should check with Lisa, our children's minister, or in the office. I do remind you that we have a prayer meeting in the chapel. We had either 15 or 16 people show up Thursday evening. It's a kind of an eclipse along. It's not intimidating. Anybody can come and participate. And we'd love to have you some Thursday evening at 6:30. And I think that concludes our announcements, and I'm going to invite Lisa and Myra to come forward for our children's time.
Good morning. How are you? I'm going to use this little chair so that we don't have to get a crane in here to get me up off the floor. Does anybody know what a mystery is? What is a mystery? What's a mystery?
I can't find something. Something that happened and you don't know what happened.
Exactly. We don't know how it came to be. Did you want to say something too?
Something that can't be explained.
Can't be explained. Very, very good. And I used to run the theater here, and sometimes we would put a show together, and it would be so bad the night before it opened, and then the next night it would be good, and we'd go, "It's a mystery how that happened." Well, I have a little mystery for you today.
I'm sorry.
First of all, you know what this is in this bag? The paper towel, that's what it looks like, doesn't it? Looks like yeah, okay. I should have gotten another microphone. All right. So we're going to open this up. What is it? What's the mystery? What's inside? We don't know. Can you see? What is that? Beans? No. Seeds. And how did those seeds get in that paper towel? It's a mystery. Yes, I put them in there. But where did they come from? Can you look at them? By looking at them, can you decide where they came from? Very good. Wow. It is from an apple. It's from an apple. And that's one mystery solved. We know that. But let's think about this. We have something this tiny. And when it goes into the ground and all things work the way they're supposed to, what does that teeny tiny little thing turn into? A tree. Turns into a tree. Plants, yeah, but this one particularly turns into a tree. And then what comes off of the tree? Apples. You did say it first. And so, we have something this tiny that can be that powerful. How can that be true? It's a mystery, isn't it? That something this tiny... The water and the sun make it big. And who gives us the water and the sun?
God!
Wow, we've got the smartest children in the world down here. So, we have this teeny tiny little seed. We put it in the ground. God gives us the rain, and the sun. And so it grows up and it becomes a tree. And what does it? It gives us fruit, right, to eat. So it gives us something to eat. What else can an apple tree give us?
Wood?
We can have wood from it. What else? Oxygen for the air. Thank you, Mr. Climate Control. I love you. Go ahead. What else? Leaves. And leaves give us what? If we go underneath, a lot of raking in the fall. That's true. But when they're out there, it gives us shade. So that gives us protection. Think all these things that this little seed gives us. It's quite a mystery that something can do that, right? But this little seed is touched by God and then can do wonderful things, right? So what if God came along through the Holy Spirit and touched each one of you? Pretend you're little seeds. What are you going to grow up to be? A nana. Good. A banana. I don't think you're going to grow up to be a banana. But you could be somebody that grew bananas. You could be somebody that sold bananas. You could be somebody who fed the hungry all over the world with bananas. Right? You are like this little seed. You don't realize it, but you are mighty. You have so much potential. And you have all talents, every single one of you has a special talent. And if you let God put the sunshine and the water on the seed that's within you, you can grow up and do wonderful, magnificent, incredible things. Amen? Yeah, let's have a prayer. You repeat after me. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for making us your seeds. Please water us and give us your divine light so that we can grow up into the mighty trees that you want us to be. In thy name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
you will take your hymnal and turn to number 347, I want to give you some instructions for what's going to happen after the sermon. As I prayed this week about what it might mean if God visited us as on the day of Pentecost, I wrote a prayer, and it's listed under a response to the Word. And after this sermon, we'll have a chance to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, fill me with divine life and holy fire. Release your gifts that I may serve in your strength. Give me new hunger for your Word that I may live in joy and wisdom. Make my calling clear. And let me see this wonderful broken world through your eyes. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me to overflowing. You'll have a chance to pray that with the congregation, and then it's up to God what happens and when and how. The hymn 347 is titled Spirit Song, and it was one of the new hymns when our hymnal came out. And the author at the bottom of the page of the words and music is John Wimber. The reason I highlight this is he's probably one of the five most important teachers in my life. He was a Quaker pastor, and he used to be the musician for the Righteous Brothers. So when you sing Unchained Melody in the car at the stoplight, or you sing With Sorrow You've Lost That Loving Feeling, you're singing the music that John Wimber helped those two remarkable singers put together. He grew up in a non-Christian home. He was converted as a Las Vegas studio musician. He joined a Quaker church and became an expert in church growth. And in the late 70s, he founded a new church called The Vineyard. And this music came out of that. And the Vineyard churches have now been planted all the... They're really kind of a new form of what we were 300 years ago. And I wanted to sing this song because it's an invitation for the Holy Spirit to fill His people, and because John Wimber has meant so much to me as a pastor. He taught me a practical way to pray for the sick with no anxiety. And I have prayed for thousands of people in 40 years. Sometimes with no visible results, but only occasionally with startling results that I could not anticipate. But today is the day for you to listen to the Pentecost story and then to open your life and see what God will do. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, the classic Pentecost narrative, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, to which I've given the title, When God Lights a Fuse. It begins in verses 1 through 4 with a visible manifestation of God that we call a theophany. And then some confused responses from the crowd. And then a part of Peter's first sermon explaining what's going on. It's 50 days after Easter. It's 10 days after Jesus' ascension. The church, 120 of them, have been in an upper room praying for 10 days, and then this event happened. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in the same place. And suddenly, a sound came from heaven like a rush of mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were living in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Ours is a supernatural faith. Classic Christianity, unlike watered-down substitutes, is God-centered. We Christians are aware of the world in all its beautiful complexity and in its complex fullness, but we are fascinated and drawn towards God. What you see is not all there is. There is more. There is an other. Now, this may seem obvious to many, but it is a great philosophical dividing point on at least three fronts. First of all, is there a single God? And if so, what is His character as revealed in divine actions? What kind of being is this? And especially if you see God as eternally coexisting in the three persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And thirdly, what is the relationship of this triune God to the world, to creation, to all that is, as the Nicene Creed says, seen and unseen? Is it a distant God, the God of 18th century deism, the God who wound the world up like a great clock, then left it to run on autonomous natural laws with no further involvement? In effect, a God who observes us from a distance without ever getting His hands dirty. But how could you love such a God? I don't see how. But this view has the convenience of leaving the world and all its powers under our management without much worry about the old man upstairs. Or do we have not so much a remote, removed, distant deity, an absentee landlord on a long vacation, but rather a deeply and richly involved God, ever near, ever sustaining, omnipotent, omnipresent, present to everything and yet not to be confused with anything? And that is the meaning of the word supernatural. There is nature as one reality, the stuff of creation, rocks and galaxies, plants and animals and people, and then there is that which is above nature and thus different from nature and transcendent to nature, which is what the super means in the compound word supernatural. There is the natural and there is that which is above the natural. Now the natural is what science measures and theorizes about, and the super, huper in Greek, is another realm, an invisible realm known through divine revelation. God shows it to us through our intuitions and in the sacred text of Scripture. And you were designed for involvement in both realms. Reality has two parts, and the lesser is dependent on the greater. And they overlap and interlock with constant attention. The lesser is the creation, and the greater, the super over the natural, is the supernatural. It is the realm of God and of the angels, good and evil. So Christian faith is a supernatural faith. Earth and heaven, lower and upper realms, our space earth, God's space heaven, and the interaction between them. God is nearer to everything in creation than it is to itself, even down to subatomic particles, but God is holy and other and not to be confused with anything in creation. Now, many people in our day think they are sort of hard-headed, and they live only on the basis of what is seeable and measurable. They have a secular, one-level worldview instead of a two-level worldview. And if you seek to live that way, you will lack depth and reach. You may be intelligent and capable in many admirable ways, but you will miss out on life's biggest drama. You will always be seeking something, rather someone, that you cannot name. A flat, secular life simply does not satisfy the human heart or the mind. It leaves too many things and too many experiences unexplained. As human beings, we were meant to operate in both realms, the natural and the supernatural, the seen and the unseen, the mundane and the miraculous, the everyday and the transcendent. And that is why the Christian life, understood as a living relationship with Jesus, adds a wholeness and a richness to life that is not found anywhere else. Jesus is currently the Lord of the other realm. As the Creed says, the risen one now is what? Seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day, He will rule this realm unchallenged. The prayer, "Thy kingdom come," will be fulfilled as the upper level comes down to change everything with the bodily resurrection of Jesus as the blueprint for a whole new reality. Now, if you see the world this way, meaning if you have developed a genuinely philosophical Christian worldview, then you have a reason to welcome the word miracle. It comes from the Latin word miraculum. And it means an event that causes awe or wonder. Now, a miracle is not necessarily a violation of the laws of nature, but a sign that a higher law is operative. The supernatural in the midst of the natural, a surprise from God that opens up new possibilities in a creation where only God knows the secrets and all the secrets are accessible to the Maker. A cancer retreats. A chronic addict is liberated. A dying church finds new life. A cultural Christian grows hungry for Christ. A Muslim has a vision of Esau, the Aramaic word for Jesus. A greedy man begins to tithe. A mission trip refocuses an unfocused life. A dry soul is drenched by the living waters of the Holy Spirit and finds themselves weeping and laughing at the same time. You see, folks, whenever there is divine human interaction, things happen. Now, when the intensity of that reaction is small, we call it divine grace. The daily kindness of God that sustains us. But when the intensity is turned up and the effects increase, we call it a miracle. Think of a rheostat of divine presence under God's guiding hand. The light can be just enough to see or enough to blind you. Same God, same light, different purposes, varying intensity. And while we must be open, it is not under our control. The church does not dispense miracles as a vending machine, but we do live with them and look for them and long for them. Webster defines a miracle as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. C.S. Lewis explained that a miracle is something unique that breaks a pattern so established we hardly consider the pattern could ever be broken. And he says, if for thousands of years a woman can become pregnant only with a man, then if she were to become pregnant without a man, it would be a miracle. The virginal conception of Jesus is one of the two great miraculous events that bracket his remarkable life, the one at the other end being his bodily resurrection from the dead. Jesus came to us through a door marked no entry, and he left through a door labeled no exit. Jesus is the highest form of interaction possible between the two realms. Eric Metaxas has written, It is when something outside time and space enters time and space, whether just to wink at us or poke at us or to come and dwell with us for 3 decades, that is a miracle. So 50 days after Easter and 10 days after His ascension, Jesus kept a promise from His new station above. Just as He had been sent by the Father to show God's kingdom, so now He will send the Holy Spirit, the one who accompanied and filled Him. And the Spirit would no longer just be with the disciples, it would be in them. Human beings were designed to be indwelt by God. For each of us to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. The promise, no one can cut the light tone on their own. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift that Jesus gives to all His followers to restore the temple that's been torn down by sin and evil. Now, folks, the disciples had been under the influence of Jesus for 3 years. They'd had ringside seats on the unfolding of the kingdom of God in which there were miracles every day. So what does Pentecost have to add? It means the Spirit that empowered Jesus would now be put in them. There was a time when He was the only lit candle in the world, and now every one of them would have this flame in their hearts. They would be illumined and empowered to carry His message to the world. And this is the miracle of that day. The supernatural effect that the Holy Spirit would come upon them as wind and fire, fill them with divine life, and remain with them as the divine interpreter. The light would be cut on in their soul. And with all their limits and flaws, yes, and even with their sins, they would know inwardly an undeniable divine reality. They would not understand it all. There would be suffering ahead. There would be much hard work to do, much to accomplish. But on that day, and in that encounter, everything that Jesus said and did came alive in them. It was activated and set on fire in their hearts. They would not be any longer just observers of Him. They would be His partners because the Holy Spirit had come to live within them with all kinds of amazing effects. Now, if heaven is the realm where God is seen, and earth is the realm where God is normally invisible, there are still times in sacred history when God draws back the veil and puts on a show. He did it atop Mount Sinai, and He did it suddenly in a Jerusalem upper room where they had been waiting for 10 days. There was a sound like a tornado in the room. And yet no one's hair was rustled. And there was light in the room, and it looked like fire. And it moved from being over them to being in them. They were being visited by the fullness of the Trinity. The Father had sent the Son, and now the Father and the risen Jesus are unveiling the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. John the Baptist had promised that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That Jesus the Messiah would plunge people into God's purifying presence. And at that moment, phenomena happened. It wasn't something they tried to make happen. They couldn't make anything happen. They were scared to go out in the streets. Their friend Jesus had been killed only 7 weeks earlier. They were waiting to see what happened. And at God's perfect timing, it happened. And it was a sound and light show. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then something amazing happened. 15 different languages, known languages that they had never learned, were downloaded into them. And they began to preach in languages they had never learned. Isn't that amazing? Now, sometimes you buy a software package and maybe it's got 5 levels and you buy the cheap level and you pay $50. Well, all the other four levels have already been downloaded. You just don't have the key. There's more horsepower on your computer than you know, and if you buy code, you can unlock it. Well, God unlocked in these people a lost capacity that had been lost since the Garden of Eden. And He downloaded a language like you download your computer, and they began to speak and to hear themselves speak in languages they had never learned. Now, why did God do that? Because it was the Pentecost. It was the Harvest Festival. Jews from all over the diaspora had flooded into Jerusalem. And the sound got their attention when they came near. They heard these Galileans in redneck, backwoods, hick Galilean accents speaking their language that their mama had taught them and talking about Jesus, because God wants everyone in the universe to hear about Jesus in their mother tongue, which is why we do Bible translation and send missionaries and reach unreached people in languages that don't have the Scriptures. You see, if I preach in English in another country, and I preach with translators all over the world, people think that God is an Englishman or an American. But if you speak to them in Tagalog or in their own dialect, and you get the accents right, they know that God knows them and speaks their mother tongue and understands their culture. And Pentecost is a blazing fire of God to fling His disciples around the world. Now, can you imagine if this is noise, and everybody comes out with a noise? I mean, and they hear them talking about Jesus in their own tongue in a hick Galilean. Are not all these that are speaking Galileans? Yeah, you can hear. They speak like rednecks. Well, what does this mean? Well, you know, we don't know what it means, but I think they've just had too much new wine. It's just a bunch of drunks. Now, folks, God can elevate your mood. God can give supernatural joy. God can give you spiritual inebriation. Now, I work with lots of people all the time that are trying to find freedom and joy and release in a prescription pill that they overdo, or in an Adderall pill that they buy from friends, or in alcohol, or in weed, or in all the other drugs. And I understand what they are seeking, but they will not find it. They will just find bondage. But when the Holy Spirit touches you, there is freedom and joy. There's new light in your brain. There's new joy in your heart. In this case, it's called xenolalia, not glossolalia, which is the language of angels, but xenolalia, which is a known language. Now, if some Russians were to walk in here right now and I was to start speaking in Russian because God wanted to get their attention, I would be as amazed as you were. It'd be a very big deal. So Pentecost is when the church gets caught up in the full life of the Trinity. And it's not just something we're copying. It's something that's come inside us so that we understand Jesus intuitively. And we have a divine connection with God. And we can hear from God. And we can receive gifts of the Spirit. And there can be supernatural capacities released in us just as they were in Jesus. Goodwill, they've been with Him for 3 years. They knew all His stuff. They had their tradition down cold. They had memorized the teachings of Jesus in Aramaic. But that's not enough for mission. It's not just the communication of information. It's the communication of a holy, divine presence. So Peter stepped in and said, see, when the Holy Spirit comes, people get funny. Peter said, they said, just a bunch of drunks. And Peter said, guys, nobody gets drunk this early in the morning. Not even the KAs. And I was one, so I know. And so Peter uses his first word in preaching as a joke. Because they were drunk. They were drunk on God. Their mood, their senses were elevated. They were bathed in divine light. There was joy in their hearts. And it had no hangover. So what addicts of all sorts are looking for, which is release and joy and freedom from guilt and shame and self-consciousness, is available to Christians. Not that you're expected to have an ongoing high and a sappy smile. But there are times when God will flood you and fill you with such compassion and joy that you will know the very heart of God. It's not a technique. It's not a getting it right. It's not a mantra. It's not an experience brought on by meditation. It is the gift of God to followers of Jesus Christ, an inward assurance, an inward life, an inward conviction, a confidence in God, and whatever power you need for whatever situation. And Peter got up said, they're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel said. What's happening here is what he promised. God is pouring out His Spirit in all flesh. It's no longer just for prophets and priests and kings and doers of great deeds. It's for all God's people. It's for little boys and little girls. It's for adolescent men and women. It's for the young and the old. God is pouring out the presence of Christ on all people. The Spirit is the democratic leveler. There's no such thing as a Christian without the Spirit. You don't get to carve up the Trinity. When I was a kid, I thought that the Methodists, we kind of specialized in God the Father, and we sang, "This is my Father's world." The Baptists, they kind of had a hang on Jesus. They got grabbed onto Jesus and sang all the songs about the blood. And the Pentecostals around the corner kind of got happy with the Holy Spirit. So if you wanted to touch the Trinity, you better go to three churches one day, because that's how we divided them up in Sherrod. That's bad theology. So when a person says yes to Jesus Christ, they get reconciled with the Father. They now have someone to follow who's the truth, and the Spirit comes inside them as an internal reality. There's no such thing as a Christian without the Spirit. So the question is not, does the Spirit... How much of your life does the Spirit have? In a classic episode of the Andy Griffith Show, Sheriff Andy Taylor is out of town. Deputy Barney Fife is left in charge of law enforcement in Mayberry, and he's taken the liberty to deputize his friend Gomer as a temporary assistant. The two are walking down the streets of Mayberry one night when they see someone robbing a bank. So being the brave men that they are, they hide behind a car. Gomer looks at Barney. "Shazam! We need to call the police." Barney fires back, "We are the police. We are the Christians. And we need a fresh visitation of God's Holy Spirit to illumine our minds with truth, to give us hunger for Scripture, to set our hearts on fire with love for Christ and other people, and give us grace to cross all those barriers that keeps the church locked up inside. Some people have accused me of being a salesman, and I guess that's okay. Except a salesman can do more than I can do. The salesman can take the order and guarantee that the product will be delivered. But I can point to realities that I cannot deliver. Only God can deliver a filling and a refilling of His Holy Spirit. Take a minute in silence to consider these things. Brothers and sisters, I have written a prayer for today. It is a word track. It may help you say some things you don't know how to say. And it's an encouragement for us to pray it together. So please stand. And if you will join me in reading the words together. Lord Jesus, fill me with divine life and holy fire. Release your gifts that I may serve in your strength. Give me new hunger for your word that I may live in joy and wisdom. Make my calling clear and let me see this wonderful broken world through your eyes. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me to overflowing. Amen. Our hymn is by my teacher, my beloved teacher, John Wimber, number 347, Spirit Song. That pattern is going to continue with your new leader, Reverend James McCoy Bruce. So our ushers are prepared once again to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. for a God who is good enough to come and dwell in the hearts of all who say yes to Jesus Christ. Let us stand and give this God praise. Congregation will turn to page 18, musical setting B, and there join me in the sung responses of the Great Thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning, your Spirit moved over the face of the waters. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. Your Spirit came upon prophets and teachers, anointing them to preach your word. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. At his baptism in the Jordan, your Spirit descended upon him and declared him to be your beloved Son. With your Spirit upon him, he turned away the temptations of sin. Your Spirit anointed him to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always, baptizing us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, as on the day of Pentecost. On the night in which he gave himself for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." On the day you raised Jesus from the dead, he was recognized by his disciples in the breaking of bread. And in the power of your Holy Spirit, your church has continued in the breaking of bread and the sharing of the cup. And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood, and empowered by all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, showing forth the fruit of the Spirit until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen, amen. 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 As a people who live in a broken world, let us again cry to God for the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I remind you, this is a Methodist communion table. Baptized Christians of all denominations are welcome here. If you are not a follower of Christ, or if you have left from following, please come to the table today and risk receiving Jesus Christ when the blood, the bread, and the cup are given to you. Our etiquette is very simple. Take out your right hand, put your left in it to make the sign of the cross, and come forward in this posture. Communion is to be received. If you'll extend your hand forward, they will put the bread there, saying, "This is for you. Take it and dip it in the cup. Receive the body and blood of Christ, and let Him do for you whatever He wishes. Then you may return by the side aisles. There'll be four stations here. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table. And you may be seated." Thank you. What more can we do? We have gathered on the day of resurrection. We have sung God's praises and prayers. We have listened to the scriptures and we have responded with our hearts. And Christ has fed his people at his table. What a touching thing it is to see one of our ushers take a man who's nearly blind by the arm and guide him to a station. For a child to come up and look up into the face of someone, for a person with illness or cancer, to come to the table with a broken heart. We have done it all today, except there is another basket up on the table that we blessed today. Holy Communion will be taken to the infirm and homebound as another serving station this afternoon, so that anyone who wishes, who cannot come, can be touched by the body of Christ. Now today, because we're having a big meal, they will also get a big dinner. And is that not good? I invite you to stand and sing with me one time, number 334, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. That some of you will have some new divine energies at work at your life, some new opportunities to serve, and I hope you'll let me know about those. Secondly, we have a wonderful catered meal prepared. There's enough food for everybody in the building, so today the restaurants don't make any money and you get to stay for a meal. If you did not register, we still want you to come. We planned for an overflow. So as soon as I say the blessing, you can head down the hallway to the meal, but I'll be over here to pray with any that bring pain with them today. So hold out your hands to catch the blessing. What a great Father. What a great Savior. What a great Holy Spirit, who bends to our weakness and infirmity, who wipes away our sin, who gives us purpose, and fills us with hope and love. May you carry that blessing with you this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said,
Amen.